Hey, my name's Dan, and it's great to be here. I appreciate Chuck allowing me to come and teach this weekend. The picture you see up on the screen was taken about almost 27 years ago. Me and my wife, Pam, were married here in this building, and Pam Kramer is her maiden name, so some of you old-timers may remember the Kramers. Bill and Mary Kramer were her mom and dad, and there was Scott, Mark, Pam, and Wendy. And so when I met Pam, I grew up in the Evansville area, but she was from here, and most of her junior high and high school years was a part of Ellettsville Christian Church. So it's good to be back. Since that picture was taken, I've had four kids, gained about 25 pounds, and lost all my hair. So I don't know how all that happened, but it's great to be here today. So we're going to jump into God's Word, and I'm going to start us off in prayer. And then following that, there's a video that I want you to give your attention to the screen. Okay, let's bow. Hey, God, it's good to be here this morning, and we just want to open up your Word and allow it to speak through us. Help our hearts to be open to your Holy Spirit prompting us, urging us, convicting us. And Lord, may your words of truth ring loud and clear in our hearts and our minds today. In Christ's name, amen. Now, we all know what makes that video so crazy and so absurd and so humorous. But let me give you a real-life story that has the very same point. When I was in sixth grade, I played basketball at Chandler Elementary School, and there was a kid that played that went to Yankeetown Elementary School. His name was David Rose, and he was the Shaquille O'Neal of Warrick County basketball at the time. David Rose was 6'1" in the sixth grade, and he shaved. And so whenever he would walk into a gym, we would just like be so intimidated that, you know, this monster of a man was playing. You know, we had no answers for him. Coach would tell us to guard him or shut him down or whatever. And at the time, I was about 5'4" and 75 pounds, you know. And so he would basically hold the ball over his head, and we would just be like jumping up trying to reach it. And then he could just hold it up. And there was no chance that we were ever going to get the ball from him. So basically they could get the ball, his team could get the ball and turn around, and he would just turn around and put it right in the basket. And if he missed, he'd get the rebound and put it back, and miss and get the rebound and put it back. And he'd just keep doing that until the ball went in. And literally, I don't know how many points he scored a game, but I really think he scored about 25 points a game. I mean, there was no way that any of us could stop this mammoth of a man in sixth grade that we were going up against named David Rose. Now, fast forward 4 years. David Rose gets cut from the high school basketball team. He was still 6'1", still shaved, same weight, but really looked exactly like he did when he was in sixth grade. Everyone else had grown. Everyone else had gotten stronger. Everyone else had improved, had done all these things. And David Rose was the same basketball player, no better, no worse, just the same guy, and he gets cut from the high school basketball team. Now, when I put that story in perspective, we all understand how those things happen, because David Rose's game in basketball never grew. He never really matured. He was like stuck in this. He was giant when he was sixth grade, but it just stayed the same. Just like that video was crazy up there, seeing somebody, because we know our physical bodies change and mature. Today we're going to talk about growth, and we're going to talk about growth as it relates to our relationship with Christ. And we're going to build, everything I'm going to say builds on one foundational verse that we find in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And it's going to be up on the screen. So this verse was written by Peter, who we know was an apostle of Jesus. He spent a lot of time with Jesus. There's lots of stories that we know about Peter. He wrote 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and it only has 3 chapters, 2 Peter does. And so we come to the very end of it. This is kind of wrapping up Peter's, all of his ministry and everything that he's done with Jesus, and reflects it. And this is this key component of growth that we're going to see that he talks about to his readers and to us. It reads, "Rather, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All glory to him, both now and forevermore. Amen." So Peter's last words, instruction to his readers and to us, is to grow. That we are supposed to grow in our grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to give you the bottom line of the sermon and everything that we're going to cover from the rest of the time. And I do that, so if you're going to take a nap or you're going to zone out on me, give me 30 more seconds, and that way tomorrow at work, if somebody asks what the sermon was, you'll at least be able to answer that question, okay? So here we go. Here's what everything we're going to talk about today is about. Growth is the expectation, not the exception. In the Christian life, growth is to be the expectation, not the exception. And it's sad to say, but so many times in so many churches, we look at growth as this rare thing that happens. That someone's life has changed, or they're transformed by the words that we find in Scripture, or Jesus' life transformed them. We look at it like we see an albino deer, or like Bigfoot sighting or something. It's like, oh my gosh, like they're a different person. And we act like it's some crazy thing that happened, when Peter is saying growth is the expectation. We should all be growing and maturing to be more like Christ in the facets of our life. So today we're going to talk about four stages of growth. And these four stages are a stage that I think all of us will be able to relate to or find ourselves in or previously in at some point. And then at the end, I'm going to give you a little application and we're going to wrap it up. Okay? Here's the first stage of growth. First stage of growth is a seeker. So I want you to think of this idea of binoculars. Like you take binoculars and you're able to see far away, that you're looking for something. I was at my daughter's tennis soccer game last Saturday, and me and two other guys were sitting there trying to figure out what team they were playing. And they had it written on their shirts, but they're all running around, and my eyes used to be better than they were. I couldn't tell. And one of the guys said, "Oh, we're playing Franklin Central." And I said, "How did you know that?" And I looked down, he's got a pair of binoculars around his neck. So he put his binoculars on and looked out there, and he could read the shirt. But when you're a seeker, if that's the stage you find yourself in, you are seeking to find out, what is all this Jesus stuff? What's this God stuff? What's the church, the Bible? What does all that mean? And maybe you're here today and you're finding yourself in that situation. And you know what? We are glad that you're here. On behalf of Chuck and the rest of the staff, we're thrilled that you would be here. Because maybe you're not sure about all of these things and you're just checking it out. You're just kicking the tires, per se. Now, when I was in high school, or before high school, I was always fascinated with cars and automobiles. That's always been the thing that I have absolutely loved. And when I turned 16, got my driver's license, me and my friend Steve Hatton figured out that you could go to a car dealership and act like you were interested, and they would let you test drive the car. And we thought, that is brilliant. Let's do that every day after school. So we would go around to car dealerships and test drive these cars. We were like, who in the world would let us drive a new car? Well, they actually did. So we just loved this. And one particular day, I remember this story, because every time Steve Hatton and I see each other or talk, we bring this story up again. And we go into a Ford dealership, and we are looking at a 1985 Ford Escort GT, which was an extremely cool car back in the day, okay? And if you saw one driving around Ellettsville today, it would not be very cool, because it would probably be all rusted out and the paint would be faded and it wouldn't look really cool. But back in the day, it was cool. So my friend Steve asked if he could test drive the car. The dealer says yes. So Steve gets in the driver's seat, dealer in the front seat, other passenger seat, and I'm in the back. And the car was a manual transmission, 5-speed. Steve didn't really know how to drive a manual transmission very well. He thought he knew how to drive it better than he really knew how to drive it. So we get in this car and we're bucking, and you know, things are not smooth, gears are grinding and all of this stuff, but we're doing it. So we're on the highway going about 50 miles an hour, and my friend Steve decides for some reason that he needs to downshift. And so he downshifts from fifth gear, misses fourth gear, goes into second gear, and the car just revs up. And the dealer's head goes flying towards the dash, and the nose of the car goes down, and I'm in the back seat just trying not to crack up, laughing. But we were two guys just kicking the tires. That's all we were doing. We were just checking it out, checking the car out. And maybe in this whole idea of faith, maybe you find yourself there today, just like, you know what, I'm not even sure why I'm here today. You know, somebody invited me to come. And you know what? It's just easier to come than tell them no, because they'll just twist my arm and twist my arm. So I came. Maybe someone offered to buy you lunch afterward. Maybe they thought you'd meet a cute girl. I mean, there could be all kinds of reasons you find yourself here at church today. And if you're a seeker, you know what? We want you to come back. We want you to continue seeking. This is a verse that we find in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 8. James writes, "Come near to God, and he will come near to you. So if you are seeking God, God will in return come close to you. And here's another thing. When you're a seeker, you think you are seeking God, but actually God is seeking you because God wants a relationship with all of us. He wants to meet every human being, and he wants them to know of the hope and the grace that is his. So if you're a seeker, God is actually seeking you. So keep on seeking, because keep on growing, because growth is the expectation, not the exception. Second stage, a receiver. So I want you to think about a football player. Okay, you're catching a pass and receiving pass. Like maybe that's the stage you're in. You're receiving the grace and the mercy of Christ. You are being forgiven of your sins, and there's an indwelling of the Holy Spirit because you have accepted the work that God has done. So for some of you, maybe you find yourself there or close to that stage. Now this fall on November 9th, there was a game between University of Utah and University of Oregon, and a guy by the name of Kylan Clay catches a pass for 79 yards. And I want you to watch on the screen and see how that play unfolded. So what would you say to your teammates when you went back to the sidelines after doing that? That would be a tough one, wouldn't it? So Kylan Clay catches the ball, but the problem is he never crosses the line. And if you're a seeker and you're seeking, I would encourage you to make sure you cross the line, because there's a lot of people that I know that go to church and they maybe even serve and give their time and they might even put some money in the offering plate. But if you ask them, so when's the day when you accepted Christ? What was that point? They'd be like, I don't really know a day. It was kind of an osmosis thing that just kind of happened. But the Bible is pretty clear that it's a decision that we make to accept. And so if you find yourself like that close to the line, I want you to continue to grow and cross that line. For me, it was March 8th, 1981. And I went to a church where, you know, at the end of the service, the minister always gave an invitation, and we always stood up and sang "Just As I Am," first, third, and fourth verse. And if you wanted to accept Christ, you walked in the center aisle, met the pastor right there in the center. And I remember I was in seventh grade. I had tears coming out of my eyes. I knew that that was the day that I needed to accept the work that Jesus had done for me. And I was baptized that day. And the thing about that is, I look back on it now, and every good thing that has happened in my life, I can directly relate to that decision and accepting Christ. I mean, I had no idea that what I would do, go to college, meet my wife, have four wonderful kids, be blessed. And I look back and I think God has worked in that life and was faithful to me for taking that step of obedience and growing, and good things have come. So maybe today you find yourself there at the stage of being a receiver. So receive, cross over that line. There are people that would love to help you with that. You can talk with me afterwards, Chuck, or there'll be people down front that would love to help you if you're at that stage, because growth is the expectation, not the exception. Third stage, follower. All right, when you think of a follower, I want you to think of a GPS unit. You may have on the dash of your vehicle, or newer vehicles have them even built in. But when we travel on vacation, oftentimes my in-laws, Bill and Mary Kramer, go with us, and Paps usually sits up in the front. And my father-in-law, he is an old school guy. He is a map guy, like paper map guy. You know, like I don't even know if they still make those things, if you can still get them. But that's the way he rolls. Me, I mean, I put the address in the GPS unit, and then there's this pink triangle, and I just follow all the way down to Panama City Beach. I follow the pink triangle, you know, wherever it says to turn, wherever it says to go. So when we're on these trips, my father-in-law would say, "Are we close to Interstate 10? And I'm like, "I don't know." He's like, "Did we cross into Boone County?" I'm like, "Paps, I have no idea. I just follow the pink triangle, okay? I'm just following the pink triangle. If it says turn right, I turn right. If it says turn left, I turn left. If it's straight, we're just going. I have no idea where we are. All I do is follow the pink triangle." But being a follower of Jesus, it's important to follow, because many times we find ourselves as backseat drivers. Anybody backseat driver in here? A few brave souls. More of you are pointing to the person next to you than you are raising your hand, okay? Yes. Backseat drivers, when you're a backseat driver, you don't really trust the person that's driving, right? You feel like you know more than they do, or you're not in control, so to be in control, you give them suggestions or mandates or point out the things that they're doing wrong or tell them. And many times in our relationship with Christ, though, when we're supposed to be following, we're backseat driving. You know, we're like, well, God, I mean, I know you said do those things, but, you know, my situation's a little different. I don't need to really follow everything that you say. Or, you know, God, you're not really answering my prayer this way, so let me give you a little help. This is what you need to do. And we're very good at backseat driving. But in John chapter 14, verse 15, we read a passage where Jesus is talking, and he says, if you love me, obey my commandments. Obey them. Don't just treat them as suggestions. Don't just treat them as, well, you know, that may be the case for most people. But in my circumstance, it's different. Jesus is like, no, if you love me, obey my commandments. Even if you think, I'm not sure that that's an important one. Jesus said, if you're a follower of me, obey my commandments. Let me give you five marks that I think that mark a follower of Jesus. And these are not the only five. These are just five that I feel like God's laid on my heart to communicate today. One mark, the first one, baptism. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've been obedient to baptism. And if you look in the New Testament, start at the book of Acts and read, anyone that became a follower of Jesus was baptized. It was an obedient step. The baptism wasn't the thing that saved them, but it was an obedient step that they followed Jesus and did that because he said. And maybe for some of you in here, that's the gross step, is you've never done that. You've not been obedient in that. And you know, if you're an adult, it's even more awkward because you think, oh, I mostly see, you know, students or teenagers doing that, but that's a step that you need to take. Second mark of a follower, a daily pursuit of Jesus. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, there needs to be some kind of daily pursuit. Sometimes we call it quiet time. Sometimes we call it prayer and Bible study. You can call it different things. It doesn't have to happen in the morning. There's not like a mandated 30 minutes or 15 minutes, or you have to read 40 verses for it to count. But there has to be a daily pursuit of Jesus if you're going to grow. If growth is going to be the expectation and not the exception, there's got to be a daily pursuit of who he is, and you need to figure out how to make that work in your life. Third mark of a follower of Jesus, abnormal joy. Not happiness, but joy. And so many times our world and our culture looks at happiness, and happiness becomes the thing that we all want. We all want to be happy. Where happiness is just this fleeting thing. It's like the carrot on a stick. You're never really going to be happy because happiness is situational. But abnormal joy is not based on your circumstances. It's knowing that, you know what, whatever happens, good or bad, God's in this, and I know that there are promises that I can uphold, or that I can trust him in, and no matter what happens, I can find joy. That should be the mark of someone who is growing and following Christ. Third mark of a follower, using our unique talents to serve. Sometimes we call those spiritual gifts. But all of us have been given talents, things that we're good at, things that we naturally can do. And the first thing is figure those out. And if you need help, I'm sure the church staff here can help you do that. You can go online and find some tremendous resources about how to find your spiritual gifts. But you need to find your spiritual gifts, and you need to use them. Because God gave them to you, and you have a responsibility to advance the kingdom of God with them. So with those spiritual gifts, you serve, you give. You serve the church, or a charity, or an organization, or somehow it's about what God has given you, that somehow you're giving back and advancing the cause of Christ through using your spiritual gifts and your unique talents to serve. And the fifth mark is financial stewardship. That if you're really going to follow Jesus, then there's this element of trusting him with a percentage of our finances. And I know when we talk about money, things get funny. And I come to you today not as a person on this church staff, so if I'm talking about tithing, you know, my motives are totally pure. The church that I have been a part of, I used to tell people, if you don't trust that tithing and you think that somehow the staff and the pastors are trying to manipulate you and just give to this church, then you just give to another church. Give your 10% to another church. We're fine with that. Because the thing with giving a portion of our income away is it releases the grip that greed has on us. It releases that. And giving your money and being faithful to God and giving it away is not what God wants from you. It's what God wants for you. And my wife and I, ever since we've been married, have practiced giving away 10% of our income to our local church. And because of that, I tell our kids all the time, we are richer and more blessed because we've lived on 90% of our income than if we would have lived on 100% of it. That giving that 10% away has been a freeing, it has been a liberating thing, it has helped us, and we are richer because of it. So I would say a mark of a follower of Jesus is to be a financial steward. All right, let's go to the fourth and final stage, a duplicator. I want you to think of a copy machine, right? You've seen a copy machine. You have one here at church. I'm sure you have one. Maybe at home, at your office or your school. So you put the piece of paper on there. You hit the green button, and it shoots out copies. Or if you have a fancy one, it feeds them through and then shoots out the copies. Now, I have kind of a love-hate relationship with the copy machine because it seems like there's somehow the more in a hurry I am in, the less of a chance that it's going to work. You know, and then when it doesn't work, I'm totally lost as to what to do. I used to work at a large church several years ago, and they had these big copy machines, and you know, you would press the green button, and then it would say paper jam. And so it would say tray 72. And you know, I'm just like opening this thing and looking, and I'm like, where? And it has all these trap doors in it, and you know, you got to be a rocket scientist to figure out where that little piece of paper is. And then, you know, with my luck, it would be like I'm trying to print out my sermon on patience. I'm at the copy machine. I'm late, and it won't work. And all I can think of is curse words. And all I can think of is like wanting to take my foot and like kick the copy machine because I have this love-hate relationship. But a copy machine, its job is to duplicate the things. And for a follower of Christ, maybe that's your stage. You're in the duplication stage. And you know what? If that's where you're at, you need to duplicate. Ellettsville needs you to duplicate. This church needs you to duplicate. Bloomington needs you to duplicate. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, we read the Great Commission, which a lot of you are familiar with. But some of the last words that Jesus spoke after his resurrection and before he left this earth. And he said, I have been given all authority in earth, in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. That's duplication. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to be new disciples and obey all the commandments that I have given you. That is duplication. And if that's where God has you and that's the stage, you need to grow in, mature, and do that. This community and this church needs you to do that. So now we're going to enter a phase of application. And here's what I want you to do. First step, I want you to identify what stage you're at. All right? Not a right or wrong answer. It's not a trick question. Just where are you at in there? You're a seeker. You're a receiver. You're a follower. You're a duplicator. Figure that out. This is where I'm at. And identify yourself. And the second step is ask God, what's my next step? God, what's my next step? If growth is an expectation and not an exception, How do I get from where I'm at to this next phase? How do I grow? How do I not be stagnant? How do I not be, you know, what we saw in that video or David Rose in sixth grade basketball? How do I not become that? How can I grow and become more like Christ and reflect it? And it doesn't have to be a giant step. I'm not asking you to go from, you know, stage one to stage 10. I'm asking you to say, God, what's my next thing? What do I need to do? One step. What is it? Identify it, and then be bold enough to take that step and do what it is that God's telling you to do. Now, I'm going to put an athlete up on the screen, a picture of an athlete, and I want you to tell me what his name is, if you know what his name is, okay? Here's the guy. What's his name? Marcus Mariota. I heard somebody say that. Okay, good. Marcus Mariota played for Oregon, University of Oregon, 2014 Heisman Trophy winner in the NFL draft 2015 that just happened a couple of months ago. He was the second choice to the Tennessee Titans, had a phenomenal career in college, and one of the best athletes, great guy, super career. Now, right next to him, I'm going to put another picture of someone. Who is that? Cardale Jones. No one in first service could figure that one out, but Cardale Jones. Okay, Cardale Jones, quarterback for the Ohio State Buckeyes. The Ohio State Buckeyes, I guess is how they say that, right? And Anyway, led the Ohio State Buckeyes to a national championship this year. Phenomenal story with Cardwell Jones, and some of you know that story, but if you don't, I'm going to try to tell it to you quickly. He started off the season as the backup to the backup quarterback. Started the season for Ohio State, the third string quarterback on a national powerhouse football team, which basically meant that he had a 99.99% chance of never seeing the field, of never making it on the field. He had two guys in front of him that were already getting NFL looks. And so the season was started off with Braxton Miller. He was the starter early in the season. He has a shoulder injury, goes out, can't play the rest of the year. A guy named JT Barrett was the backup quarterback. Late in the season, in the postseason, he breaks his ankle in the game. Coach calls Cardwell Jones to come in the game, and he steps into the game, and they win the game. And he made his first start of his college career in the Big Ten championship game against Wisconsin. First time he had ever started. Never thought he would see the light of day in a game. He starts against Wisconsin, and he led the number six Buckeyes to a 59-0 victory over Wisconsin that day. On January 1st, 2015, he made his second start ever when the Ohio State Buckeyes defeated the number one ranked Alabama Crimson Tide. They defeated them 42-35 in the All-State Sugar Bowl to advance to the College Football Playoff National Championship. First time we'd ever had that championship. In the championship game, Cardwell Jones excelled again and led the Buckeyes to a 42-20 victory over the Ducks. Jones recorded 280 all-purpose yards, scored two touchdowns, completed 16 of 23 attempted passes for 242 yards. He came into the season as the backup to the backup, third string. Now, how does that story apply to you and I? At some point, God's going to ask you to do something. I don't know if that's going to be tomorrow or next week or a month or a year or 5 years or 10 years from now. He's going to ask you to do something. He asks me to do things. He's going to ask you to do things. My question is, are you going to be ready for the assignment that God asks you to do and needs for you to do? It would have been really easy for Cardwell Jones to go, you know, why should I lift weights? Why should I go to practices? Why do I even throw the ball to these guys? Because it's not going to matter. I'm the third string quarterback. All I got to do is put on a uniform and just walk out there on game day. It's all going to be good. And yet that's not what happened. There was a time the coach said, Jones, you're in the game. It's your turn. We need you. And when that happened, the beautiful story about Cardwell Jones was he was ready. I mean, the crazy thing about him was he started three college football games in his whole career. And at the end of the game, he wins the national title. And people are asking, are you going to go to the NFL? And, you know, his head's spinning. He's a 20-year-old young man, and he's just like, you know, 6 weeks ago, I was sitting on the sidelines, wasn't even playing. Now you're asking me if I go to the NFL. But someday for you, God's going to say, I need you to do this. I need you to take on that ministry. I need you to lead this thing. I need you to help at your church in this way. I need you to go talk to that person. I need you to show God's love to this group of people. And when he does that, the question is, are you and I going to be ready for that assignment? And are we growing in a way that will prepare us for when that happens, that we will be ready for the assignment that God gives you? That's my hope and my prayer and my challenge for you, is that each of us would be able to be ready. Be ready for the thing that God asks us to do. And know that we have experienced growth as this expectation, and we have grown, and we have taken steps and small steps and grown and grown and grown, and we're at a place where when God asks us to do it, we're like, yes, God, I'm doing it. I know it's not about me, it's about you, but I will do what you're asking me to do. Because growth is an expectation, not an exception. Let's pray together. Hey, God, I pray that today that we would accept this challenge that you've shared in your word and we've talked about, that we would grow in our grace and our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we would see growth as something that's not rare, but Father, something that's expected. And I would say, would you forgive each of us and forgive our churches for kind of lowering the bar so much that we see growth in a person as some kind of rare thing, and that we would raise it to the point where it is expected and we believe in your power, not because of who we are, but because of who you are. And so for the person that's in here today that is at the seeker stage, I pray that you give them that next step And you make them be bold enough to keep seeking you, knowing that you are looking for a relationship with them and you actually are seeking them. And for the person who is a receiver, Father, I pray that you would help them cross that line and not just get up to it right up to the end and just kind of, for whatever reason, just go, well, I'm close enough, but you'd actually help them to cross that line. Father, for those who are followers, I pray that we would follow you and we would do the things that you say and not go, well, that's not an important thing or those things don't really matter. But if you tell us to do them, then they are truly important and we would obey your commandments because we love you. And Father, for those that are at the stage that they would be duplicators, I pray that they would invest in people and invest in the relationships that you've given them, and that they would invest in people and show them God's love so that lives are changed. Just like we read in the book of Acts, it doesn't have to be just all about history. It can still happen today because of your people going out and showing God's love in the community that we live in. Father, that's my prayer. I thank you for the opportunity to come today and to speak about it, and I just pray for this church, pray for the staff, and I pray that you would do great things and you would pour your spirit out upon Ellettsville Christian Church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.